sense, someday will molest us no more. It's molesting you right now. Try to prevent you from hearing this message. Revelation 2, this message is by request. David and Teresa Patterson back there requested this. I remember we looked at the first letter of the church at Ephesus, and I asked if anybody wants to hear the rest of it. Well, they asked me. By request. I hope it's by command, by the Lord's command. Smyrna, short name, great meaning. Smyrna, a city, a church, is now unknown. That name doesn't exist anymore. God knows her. Smyrna. They were named, this church was named by the Lord, by their husband. What it means is what she means to him. The name is Myrrh. That's the name. It's a derivative of myrrh. That's what it means. Okay. The name Myrna. Heard the name Myrna? Some people, very few, named that today. It means myrrh. That myrrh is that sweet-smelling fragrance. That ointment that was the principal spice of the holy anointing oil that God told them to put on the head of the great high priest. And it flowed down, the spices, to the beard, to the garment, the skirts thereof. That's Christ. Myrrh. That's the sweet-smelling savor of Jesus Christ in His gospel. And you know, that's what He smells like to her. And that's what she smells like to Him. And He named her that. Like Jehovah Sidkenu, John. That's His name. You know what? That's her name. Myrrh. Myrrh. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Go back there. Quickly, the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Myrrh is this sweet-smelling fragrance, as I've told you before. It's the balm of Gilead is what it is. And it was taken from an evergreen tree that was wounded, and the sap flowed out from that living tree like blood, which made the balm of Gilead, which was a sweet smell and covered and healed the wounds of the people. What is that? The blood of Christ. This is the sweet smelling savor to God and His people of Christ and Him crucified. Look at it. Verse 13. This is what the church says of Christ. Verse 13. He's a bundle of myrrh, is my beloved. Between my breasts, that is in my heart. This is what I feel about Him. This is what I think about Him. This is how He makes me feel. He's sweet-smelling savor. Chapter 5, she describes her beloved. The church speaks of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 9, what is your beloved more than another beloved? Oh, my. He's the fairest. And he goes on. She goes on to describe him. Verse 13, she says, his cheeks are as a bed of spices. And it goes on and mentions one spice. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, rose of Sharon, the lily of the... His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. And in verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. What is your beloved? He's altogether lovely. He's all. He's ultimate. He's everything to me. Everything about him is sweet smelling and lovely and precious to God and to God's people. He's altogether lovely. Altogether. Spice. His cheeks. I've told you this. Somebody hadn't heard it though. My grandfather, Robert Lee, was a dear man. I loved him dearly. just a precious man. My mother is just like him. This man, I never remember him except being pleasant and smiling and tender and gracious and kind, always. Generous. Oh, did we ever love going to see Granddaddy? We go there twice a year at Christmas and in the summer vacation. But Granddaddy Freeze, oh, he was so kind, so gentle, so tender. He loved us so much that he'd do anything for us. I have fond memories of him. And one thing I remember about him, he always wore the same aftershave. Aftershave, that's what they used to call it. It was Old Spice. And I remember it. It's sweet smelling. For most people, it's too sweet smelling. But I remember, and today when I smell that smell of Old Spice, I think of him. I remember him. And it gives me precious thoughts of him. Well, this gospel, the Word of God, when we remember him, it's a sweet smelling savor in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, our husband. First time I mentioned that back years ago, before Christmas, I got about 5 gallons of Old Spice for Christmas. I still got 4 of them. But every now and then I put it on, I think of my beloved grandfather. Now to the church. He's why we come here. He's our husband. He's why we come here. We come to hear him. We come to see him. We come to be with him. We come to commune with him. No, we come to worship him. It's all about him. The church. This is God's house. It's all about God's Son. We come to taste his grace, don't we? Let him kiss me, she said, with the kisses of his mouth. I need the Lord to speak to me personally. Kisses, nothing more personal. Is there nothing more intimate? There's nothing more revealing of one's love to another than a kiss. And that's what he says about the Word of God to his people. Let him touch me, speak to me in such a way, in such a personal way from his Word that I know he's mine and I'm his. Now, only those that love him and are loved by him will feel that, will taste that, will taste that, want that. In chapter 1, he says, draw us, we'll run to you. Let him kiss me and draw me. Oh, the savor of his good ointments, his name poured forth, the virgins love him. Draw me, I'll run. And we won't come. No man can. No man will come unless the Father who has sent him does what? Draw you. What does he draw you to? The Son. He makes you to fall in love with the Son. And that from that day forward, you come to hear him. And like this woman in Song of Solomon, if you don't hear him, if you can't find him, you blame it on yourself, don't you? I slept through it. He was here, and I slipped through it. Came all this way. So this is chapter 4 now, is what the Lord thinks of his people. Chapter 4 is what the Lord thinks of his people. You read it with me, verse 6. He said, I'll get to the mountain of myrrh. He said, that's what my church is. That's where I smell this smell. That's where he is. Myrrh. Mountain of Myrrh. Mount Zion. His people. It's where the balm of Gilead is found. Isn't there no balm? Is there no balm? Yes, there is. And he says of her, thou art all fair, my love. Everything about you is fair to me. Everything. There's no spot in you. You're without spot and blemish. You're all altogether lovely to me, Christ said of his people. You know what she said? You know what she said? I'm black. How could he love me? That's what Ruth said to Boaz. Why have I found grace in the sight of this great man? Me? I'm a beggar. He says, no. No, fair. You're spotless. Without spot. Without blemish. That's what he thinks. That's what he sees. Though she sees herself as only black, to him she's only fair. No spot. Smyrna, in the letter, go to the text in Revelation 2. Every text is the same, isn't it? It's all him. Him and us, her. Can't think of Christ without his bride. Christ came for his bride. I'm to feed the church of Christ, of God, which he purchased with his own blood, which he loved, gave himself for the church. Smyrna, in our text here, there are no sins mentioned of this church in Smyrna. None. He has nothing against her. Of these seven letters, five of them he says, has something against you, doesn't it? Smyrna, not one thing against her. None. No sins mentioned. No fault. No rebuke, John. No condemnation. There is therefore, anybody love Romans 8:1? Do you want to hear it? There is therefore now, not shall be, now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ. If you believe Christ, you're fair. You're altogether lovely. You're without spot, without blemish. There's no sin in you. Nobody's going to convince you of sin. Nobody is going to find one sin in you. The sin, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought. It won't be found. Why? Christ put it away. There's something that covers those sins. It's a sweet smelling savor to God. A sweet savor of his blood. You can't smell any sin. You can't see it. It's washed. It's gone. So, one minute. You know that's love, isn't it? Love is, they say beauty's in the eyes of the beholder. It's true. It's true. He said, behold, thou art fair. You know, all that really should matter to you is what God thinks of you. You know that? You shouldn't be concerned whatsoever what men think of you. It's impossible. But we should be greatly concerned with what God thinks of it. Do you know that if you're in Jesus Christ, if you love his son, he says you're fair. You're altogether lovely. You're my beloved. I love you like I love my son. He can find no fault in you, and you can't find any good in yourself. That's God's love. And it's because of Christ. Because of Christ, as he is, so are we in this world right now. This world to God is a filthy, vile, and wretched, and stinking place. He knows he walked here. He sees it like Sodom. But he says of his people, the world is not worthy of my people. His people are not of this world. His people, because of Jesus Christ, to him are altogether lovely, holy, upright, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. Why? Because of him. They wear his garments. Did you read that with me? And you know, I've read that 1,000 times. And reading it with you just now is like the first time I ever read it. Her garments, her smell, everything. This is what Christ said of us. Why? Because she's in him. This world is a filthy place. In Ezekiel 16, I was going to have you turn there, but I want to preach for 30 minutes. Not 31, 30.
You're not going to fall asleep on me. How could you?
Listen to the subject.
Ezekiel 16, he says he caused Jerusalem to know their abominations. Cause them to know what they are. Cause them to know where I found them and what they were when I found them. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, filthy, stinking, just like everybody in this world. Just like them. A Hittite, a Hivite, a pagan. No thoughts of God. No fear. No, nothing. Never calling on God. That's you. But he said, when I passed by, when I sent the word, when I sent the gospel, I got to holler then. When I saw you polluted in your blood, I said to you, live. It was a time of love, not yours for me, mine for you. Why you? You're no different than anybody else. Just as vile, just as despicable, just as black as every sinner on earth. But God chose you and passed by, came by through the gospel and says, live. And what did he do? He said, I spread my skirt on you. Anointed you with oil. Put my ring on your finger. Said, you're mine. I've betrothed you to me. I've bought you. I've paid the price for you. I've loved you. He washed her. He anointed her. She's his from then on. You know, she went on to sin. She got proud, went on to sin. And she's still his. You know why she's beautiful to him? You know what it says at the end of that chapter 16 or the middle of that chapter 16? Her beauty, she's made beautiful through my comeliness. Because she's in me, she's beautiful. She knows it. We know it. As said, the world is an ugly place to our Lord. It's an ugly place, and there's some outwardly beautiful people. That's what they call them, the beautiful people. To God, they're ugly. The thing that God hates more than anything is a proud look which characterizes nearly every human being on the top side of this earth. It's ugly to God. You've seen these runway models. Ain't I something? You're nothing. You're ugly to God. That beauty, that outward beauty is only that. Outward. Within, you're full of extortion and excess and vile to God. How could you be proud in the face of God who gave you everything you got? Strong men, buff and men. Look at me. God looks at you all right. You're vile to him. Well, who is beautiful to him? Who does God look upon? You know, when Jesus Christ came to this world, he said there was no beauty about him that we should desire him. He wasn't tall and handsome and muscular. Nobody paid any attention to him. You're a nothing. You're a nobody. You're a Nazarene. You're a carpenter's son. God says he's altogether lovely. To the world, he's nothing. Despised and rejected. No beauty. God says, all beauty. Beauty's in the eyes of the beholder, all right. What men say is beautiful is ugly to God. What God... men say is ugly is beautiful to God. Beautiful. Pride. You know who's beautiful and lovely to God? It's the one who thinks they're ugly. You know who Jesus Christ marries? It's a woman that says, there's no way he'll marry me. I'm too ugly. That's right. One that says there's no beauty. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Christ says, you're mine. You're the one I've come for. That person who's beautiful to God says of themselves, like Job, there was not a finer man on the earth than Job. Our Lord said that. There's none like him. He's upright. He's just. He's one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Didn't he? None like him in all the earth. What did Job say about himself? When Job saw him, when Job heard him, what did Job say? Behold, I am vile. God said, not to me. So like I said, it doesn't matter if you're married to a man or not. You don't need him.
But you do need to be married to Jesus Christ. He'll love you like no man will love you. He will never leave you. You will never get a bill of divorce from him. Ever. That's why you need to marry a man that's like him. He won't do it either. My dad once said, somebody asked him, have you ever thought about divorce? He said, never. Mm-mm, it's not in my vocabulary. He said, murder? Yes. Hey, we're both a couple of sinners. Takes the grace of God for two sinners to live together, and one male, one female.
You married to Christ, and you will stray. You will go astray. You will. You will leave him. You will deny him. You will be unfaithful to him. This is why you need him. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And you're him. These two become one. You're him. You belong to him. And you leave.
He'll come get you.
That's how I know who belongs to him. They leave. We're all prone to wander. Oh, Lord, we feel it, don't we? Prone to leave the God we love. We do love him. But this world has a pull on us. And we might leave, but if we belong to him,
he's coming to get us. He uses the same thing to get us back as he did in the beginning. He does. And you'll come back with your tail between your legs.
How could he still love me? How could he love me the first time, and how could he love me now?
Because he is love. That's him.
Our text, verse 8, it says, these things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive, to Smyrna, his beloved. These things, saith he, things of God, the wonderful words of life. These things saith he to the church. Verse 11, he that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm preaching to the church this morning. I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to God's people that he loved. I'm not preaching to the world. I'm preaching to you. Neither did Christ. He didn't preach to the world. He's not talking to the world. He's not showing the world these things. You're hearing it. Why are you hearing it? Why do you love what you're hearing? Huh? Because he loves you. He's taking the things of God, the things of who? Christ, and showing them unto you. Now the world is hearing all kinds of things that he who holds the candlesticks in his hand, among the candlesticks, he says, these things saith the first and last. He's the first and last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the God who in the beginning, the God who will be in the end. No beginning of days, no end of days. First and the last, which was dead. You know that most people think that Jesus Christ is still dead? His bones are over there? He's alive. That's what he said to his people. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. We worship a living God, a living Christ, a person, not a doctrine. A person, thing. See, I was dead, now I'm alive. He was crucified, he was buried, he's alive forevermore. Because he lives. We live. These things. You know, he only appeared when Christ rose from the dead. You know who he appeared to? He didn't appear to everybody. He didn't go to Jerusalem and say, I'm alive. He didn't do that. He appeared to his disciples only. You know that? That's right.
So it is today. He makes himself known. I'm alive. I'm your Lord. I'm your beloved. You're mine. He's alive. He's with us right now. He might not know it. He might not feel it. He is.
It's real. These things. And he goes on to tell, and I told you a while ago, that he doesn't mention any sin here. No sins of his people. Now, but now he speaks of nothing but their troubles. There's no sin that he mentions. He doesn't bring it up, any of it. But he mentions everything he talks about here is their troubles. Their trouble. Look at it, verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and are not. The synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Suffering. Behold, the devil shall cast you into prison. You'll be tried. You have tribulation. And you're going to die. Our Lord says, he tells them all about the troubles that they're going through and the troubles they shall go through. His people. He says, I know. I know. I know. I know that your works, works of love, labor of love, and works of faith, works of faith. I know that. I know what you do. He's aware of everything that's done. Though everybody, other people are not aware of any some things you do for the cause of Christ. He said, I know. That's, he's the only one that matters. That's what we do it unto. I know, he said. I know. I know. I know where you are. I know where you are. I know what you are. I know your frame. I know. This is a blessed thought. It'll put fear in you and it'll put comfort in you. I know you. As John and I were just talking about, he knows us better than we know ourselves. That's a good thing. He knows your frame. He knows. You know what he remembers? He never loses sight of. You're just dust. You're just flesh. He knows that. How does he know? He's made flesh. He became flesh. You know. I know what you're going through. Why? He said it. And he went through it. I know. I know it all. I know. For whom he did foreknow. He did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, he called. Called to do what? To believe. But Philippians said, it's not only given unto you to believe, but to what? Suffer. Suffer. I know. You're suffering. I know. In Hebrews 2, it talks about him knowing because he was himself took part of the same. Touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Tempted in all points like as we are. All points. Tempted. He could not be touched with sin. But he knows we can. He knows. And we fall. He knows. Get hold of this, people. I know. I know what you're going through. I know your temptation. I know your trials. I know your failures. I know your sin. I know your thoughts. I know everything about you. I know your poverty. Look at verse 9. Your poverty. Well, I'm going to have to go 35 minutes, okay? I know your poverty. You know, our Lord literally came to the poor. He himself was poor. He was literally poor. Nobody that's ever lived was poorer than Jesus Christ. And that was by design. To show us that you need to live on one thing. You will live on one thing. You can live on one thing by God's grace. He did. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He had no riches, earthly riches. He gave up the riches to become poor. Was he rich? He had everything that men want and can't have through things. He had nothing and had it all. See, I know your poverty. Our Lord literally came for the poor. He literally, like Mindy and I were talking about the gospel, leaving Jerusalem. Our Lord went about. And he didn't. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many rich and famous were called. Joseph of Arimathea was the only rich man in the New Testament I know of. One. He came for the poor, the Galileans. Everybody said, who are these Galileans? That's the Lord's people. Who are these? Where is Franklin County, Virginia? Huh? Where is Fairmont, West Virginia? That's where John's from. You know where Fairmont, West Virginia is? You ever been there? Dingus. Anybody been to Dingus, West Virginia? Huh? Your GPS won't take you there. It's so backward. The whole world would scoff at that place. This is a bunch of nobodies from a poor, ignorant mountain Appalachian people. God says of his little church there in Dingus, West Virginia, they're fair. They're altogether lovely. Many and I have been there. We'd rather be sitting there than in the White House. 10 times. If I was invited, I wouldn't go. But there's a little White House called a church in Dingus, and that's where I want to be. In fact, we're going there, Lord willing, in May, to have a conference. Me and Donnie Ben, Bruce, Dingus, West Virginia, of all places, Franklin. I know your poverty. I know who you are. I know where you're from. I know you have nothing. Now, you're rich. You're rich. Why? How? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you treasure the gospel? Is Christ precious to you? His gospel precious to you? Is he treasure you? You know, in him are unsearchable riches. You say, I don't have any worth. I don't have any value. I don't have any works. I don't have any knowledge. I don't have anything. Do you believe Christ? Yeah, I got faith, but a little bit. You have faith. You really believe this Christ? Very few people do. You really? Do you really? You're rich. You're rich. People are looking for peace. Christ said, there won't be any. People are looking for joy in the things and the people of this world. He said, there won't be any. I won't let it happen. I'll take it all away. People are looking for long life. He said, they're not going to get it. Those that are looking for Christ, he said, you get all those things in one. Peace, joy, eternal life, a crown of life. You're rich. You just don't know it. We're like heirs of everything, joint heirs with Christ, and we're just waiting on him to read the will. And we're all sitting in here thinking, there's no way he left me anything. You don't understand. Hold on now. Yeah, but I'm the worst. I'm the black sheep. I'm the worst child. I'm the prodigal son. Sure, there's nothing for me. I'm here to tell you, everything is yours. Me? Well, what do you think about yourself? I'm nothing. No, you're everything to him. You're rich. You're rich. The world, all they have is money. You've got God. He goes on to say, I know the blasphemy that you endure. I know the blasphemy of those that say they're Christians that are not. I know you're right in the middle of the synagogue of Satan. I know you're vexed with it. I was, he said. I was. I was there. I heard it all. All these Pharisees and scribes, I heard them all. I know what you're going through. I know what they say about me. I know how they use God's name. I know it vexed me and it vexes you, doesn't it? That's how you know his beloved. They hate for his name to be drawn through the mud. I know. Look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Brothers and sisters, would you listen to me one more time for the next calamity he sends? I want you to listen to God now because he's going to send another calamity. I want you to listen. Fear none of those things. Okay? Listen to Psalm 4. It says, I will lay me down to sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. His blessing is upon his people. Whatever he sends, it's not bad, it's good, it's a blessing. Don't fear it. Fear him. Listen. Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor. Thou wilt compass him as with a shield. Fear none of those things. The next calamity God sends, and he will surely send another. Fear none of those things. Fear not them It, whatever it may be, that may even take your life, fear Him who takes the life, who sent these things. You fear Him, you need not fear them. Fear none of those things. Did you hear? I didn't say it. God said it. Okay. You wouldn't send your children anything that wasn't good for them if you could help it. And God loves you more than you love your children. Yes, He did. If He sends it, it's because He loves you. It's good. He can't not do anything with it. I know. You see, I know the blasphemy. I know the things you're going to suffer. I know I'm sending them. The devil will cast you into prison. Oh, people, the prison that we are in called the flesh. We're bound by this flesh, aren't we? In my flesh dwelleth no good thing, and I'm in this earth. I'm a worm and no man. I just crawl. He knows. He was here. I know. Prison. That's called flesh that you're in. The tribulation you'll have 10 days, verse 10, 10 days. And every Bible scholar says that that represents all the major persecutions of the church. 10 periods of persecution and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of believers like you and me were slaughtered by religion. There's a great cloud of witnesses witnessing of God's Word, witnessing of God's grace, witnessing of God's truth. He said it would come. It came. He said my grace would be sufficient, and it was. And they endured these things. What are you going to be called on to endure? You don't know. But God said, my grace is sufficient, and will with that trial make a way that you may be able to escape. You will bear it. He promised. It's to His people. I know, He said. Be thou faithful unto death. What does that mean? Be faithful. What does that mean? What is faith? Is something you do? Huh? You need to have more faith. Drum up some faith. Hold on now. What is faith? It's looking to Him. That's faith. Here, you want to be faithful? Look. You want to have more faith? Look! As long as you look to Him, you'll believe. You look within, you don't have any faith. Look. You keep looking, you'll be faithful to death. Yes, you will. Look to Him. Unto death. It's going to die. You're going to die. Everything. You're going to die. But you know what? He that liveth, quickened together with Christ, and believeth on Him, Christ said, you know what? Never die. Do you believe that? Do you? So when He lays that body of yours down, when He sends something that might take your life from you, it's the best thing that ever happened to you. And when He lays your body in that ground, in the dirt, and they throw that dirt over you, this whole world is seeking happiness and peace and joy and contentment in dead things. And then when it's all over, they die. They want to live forever. They want to live in this world. They want peace and all these things in this world and can't find it. They want to live forever. That's their secret thought. Look, just stay here, enjoy all these things forever. And they die. And then all enjoyment and all peace is gone forever. But those whom God puts within them a desire for Jesus Christ, sets their affection on things above where Christ sits. He puts this desire in them for Christ, to want to know Christ and have eternal life in Christ. When they lay that body down and lose everything in this world, they've lost nothing. But He, like Job in the end, you've heard the end of Job? Well, that's our end too. Double. We're going to get double for all our iniquity. We don't lose a thing. We gain everything. Okay. Now he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church.
He that overcometh. Yes, there's a battle. How do we overcome? Believe it on Him. Look to Him. You can't overcome anything. You and I can't overcome anything. Nothing. He says, I have overcome. Look to me. So let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And I read to you Song of Solomon, and because that's an intimate letter between the Lord and His bride, like a husband and wife in the bedchamber speaking private things to one another that nobody else knows. Telling each other of their love for one another, speaking about matters that concerns nobody else but them. Especially. And that's who this letter's to. You're fair. It's hard to believe it. He said it. If he said it, you can believe it. Okay, John, you come.